Look at the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to begin reading there. This is a familiar passage, and there's a nugget that I feel like the Lord wants us to get connected with this. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That means they were all in the same frame of mind. And the Bible says that when they were all with one accord in one mind, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every out of every nation under heaven. Would you help me pray today that God will have his way? God, we need you today. Would you bless us with your word? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you use me as a conduit? Help me, I pray, to be some word, or that words can be said that are from you today. Help us, for we need to hear from you, and we're trusting you and believing you, giving you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for standing. Amen. The day of Pentecost, it's a time that we all know about. It's a time that we embrace with great joy when we hear about it again, knowing that 2,000 years ago, approximately, there was a group of people, 120 believers. Now notice I said they were believers. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were believers, but they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly calls them believers, but he clearly shows that they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so 120 believers got together. They obeyed the command of Jesus when he said, "I want you to go wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to pour out the promise that has been prophesied throughout the ages." They did. They got together. They began to shut the world out. They began to focus. They began to get together in prayer and waiting and tarrying. And just like the parable that Jesus talks about the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, and how when the bridegroom comes in with the culture, the traditions of that day, if the bridegroom was coming and the virgins were not attentive and ready and looking for him, they would miss him. And once they missed him, it was over. And so the parable of Jesus talks about the five foolish virgins that did not bring extra oil in their lamps because they thought, "Surely the bridegroom will be here pretty quick, and we've got plenty of oil." The five wise virgins brought extra oil in their lamps. They looked ahead. They were prepared because to them, they couldn't take a chance on running out of oil before the bridegroom came. And the Bible says that as they all slumbered and slept, and about that time, the shout came announcing, "The bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming." And so all of the virgins, they jumped up, and the foolish virgins, their lamps had gone out. They had no more oil. And so they said to the wise, "Share your oil." And they said, "We can't. There won't be enough for us too." And so the wise virgins told them, "Go get some oil." And so while the foolish virgins were gone getting oil, the bridegroom came. And when you study out the traditions and the ways of marriage in those days, it was a big feast. It was a big, big deal. And it wasn't just simply that the five foolish virgins, when they got back from the marketplace and saw that it was too late, the bridegroom had come, taken the wise virgins, and he was gone, and they could not be a part of it. Suddenly now, that was a very devastating thing. And we see that translates over into our life. We are looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for Jesus Christ. We are expecting Jesus Christ. It's been 2,000 years since he was here, and he said, "I'm coming back for you." And as the years roll by, and the decades roll by, and the centuries have rolled by, and then the millennia has rolled by, there are many, many people who have given up and said, "We're out of oil. We're out of oil, and we're gonna not be ready whenever the bridegroom comes. But those who are attentively looking for the return of Jesus Christ are gonna be ready. And so we see that these 120 believers, they're waiting for the Messiah's promise that he has given to them. And so they're waiting, and they're focused. They're shutting out the world. They don't want to miss it, and they're tuned in. And the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost to begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Now, this is a powerful passage for us. We love it because it still happens today. And contrary to what many people would believe, many denominational faiths or beliefs or religions do not believe that this passage in Acts chapter 2 is being continued today. But in fact, there are some that would even go so far as to say that if somebody speaks with other tongues, that that is of the devil. It is not of God. Well, I'm just telling you, and I don't have time to go into a study on that right now, or we'd be here a while, but let me just say that the Holy Ghost is still being poured out today, and it's not just a feel-good experience. When I stand in a coliseum or some big arena, and there's thousands and thousands and perhaps 30,000 people there, and listening to a crusade, and an evangelistic preacher is up there, and he is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the end, he says, well, if you want to be saved, then you can just raise your hand, and we're going to pray a sinner's prayer. And if you'll pray with me, then you're going to be saved. And so he does, and all over the Colosseum, there's people that confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. They acknowledge him. They believe on him, and they raise their hand, and the preacher in the front prays a sinner's prayer. And when he's done, he says, okay, everybody, you are now ready for heaven. Your sins are all washed away, and you are clean. You're a new creature. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you go, well, when you're standing in that crowd, you feel good because you've just done something that you should do, called repentance. And whenever you leave there, there's a feel good. There's a powerful feeling of being different that you walk away from. But can I dare say that powerful feeling, that feeling of empowerment, that I have now abandoned my old life and I am repented, that powerful feel that I feel is not the same powerful feel that I feel whenever the Holy Ghost comes in and I begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. When I am truly born again, because first I have repented, which means I've died out to my old life, I've identified with Jesus' death through repentance, and then when I am baptized, in Jesus' name, I'm buried in the water. I'm burying the old life, and I'm identifying with Jesus' burial through baptism. And then I am filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Some people say, well, it was only for the... No, can I tell you, the gift of the Holy Ghost is a big deal. It was waited for centuries and centuries and centuries. The Bible talks about John the Baptist. When he was in the womb of Elizabeth, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But that Holy Ghost that he received was not in a life-giving measure. It was a mover. It was a guider. It was the Holy Ghost. It was the Lord working through him. But there was not life given. It was not in a birth measure of life eternal. That did not come until Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. Through the Old Testament, many, 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 many people that did not have access to the life-giving measures because there had been no debt paid yet until Jesus Christ hung on the tree, gave the ultimate price. His blood was shed, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. There was no life-giving measure available. All of those before, all the way back to Adam and all the way before, until Jesus' death in his ultimate sacrifice, everyone before were in a waiting mode. They had the ticket, but they didn't have the goods yet. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, whenever the birthday of the New Testament church, Jesus had been crucified weeks before, he had been buried, he rose again, and when we are when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we are a new creation, a new creature. We are birthed into the family. And when we are birthed into the family, now we have the Holy Ghost inside of us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even if we were to sit down at a round table and have a panel discussion, if you will, and we just talked with our logical minds, and how many know that you're never going to get to heaven if you're trying to figure it all out and measure the Word of God with your logic? It's not going to happen. If you're going to make it to heaven, it's going to take a lot of faith, a lot of faith. Naaman, when he went and dipped in the Jordan River, and he had leprosy, and the prophet said, go dip seven times in the muddy Jordan, and when you get up, you'll be healed of your leprosy. And he goes down there. It didn't make sense to him. Didn't make logic. If he figured it out, if he reasoned with it, if he went to the library, if he got on the internet, if he said, hey, Google, or okay, Google, or whatever they say these days, or Alexa, or anybody, any of the other AI, well, let me not go down that road. I think we've got some dangerous times. Let me just say that. But if he had gone and somehow tried to connect with all of the educated minds that was available at his time, and tried to figure out how in the world he's going to be cured from leprosy when he dips in the muddy Jordan, he never would have dipped in the muddy Jordan. Just wouldn't happen. In fact, he started down that road and said, you know what, this doesn't make sense. This is crazy. They're trying to make a fool of me. I'm just going back to my country. And all of his servants said, excuse me, master, you know, can I respectfully just say something? That if you do, you're going back a leper. But if you go and you do what the prophet said, which doesn't make sense, by faith, and you dip in the muddy Jordan, what if it's really true? You'll go home clean. Worst case, you look like a fool here, and you get back home where you don't look like a fool if you're still a leper. Naaman said, well, I don't know why I'm being such a fool, but I'll do it. So I believe a tiny bit of faith came into Naaman, and he went down there, and he dipped once, twice, seven, got all the way to the seventh time, and when he came up that seventh time, he was clean. The leprosy was gone. Why? Because it took faith. It wasn't all about what makes sense. It's about what I am willing to grasp by faith, because the Word of God is true. The man of God spoke and said something, and Naaman grasped it. And so we see that whenever we are repented, when we repent and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of all of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is evidenced just like it was in Acts chapter 2. It's evidenced by speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. The power that we receive that was referenced in Acts 1 and 8, where Jesus looked right before this happening in the upper room. Jesus looked when he had appeared to his disciples, and he said, ye shall receive power, not before the Holy Ghost has come upon you, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me. And so we see that the power of the Holy Ghost is a power that's a lot different than a feel-good experience that happens when I repent. I have in my lifetime, young man, perhaps school age, maybe wronged somebody in school. You're in elementary or maybe even high school. You wrong somebody. You do something against them or talk against them or something. And somehow or other, your heart smites you and you realize it wasn't right. You get to talking to that person. You see that they're hurt. And you tell them, I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me for what I did to you? And even as kids, if we sincerely say, will you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. My heart is heavy. It's been bothering me the last several days. The way that I told the teacher that you're the one that stole the eraser from the blackboard when it was really me. And so I've been carrying this burden. It's not right. And I did you wrong. And so I'm going to go tell the teacher right now. And I'm going to tell her that I'm the one that did it. And I'm asking you, will you please forgive me for doing that to you? When that person, even children, when they look at the other one and say, yes, it's okay. It's okay. I forgive you. There is something that triggers in you. And as you go to the teacher and you confess, oh, you might get in trouble. The teacher might be mad and angry and call you a liar and all kinds of things. But there's something inside of you that feels good because you did the right thing. And when we repent of all of our sins, we feel good because we've done the right thing. But until we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced with speaking in other tongues, we do not know the power. We do not have the experience, the joy in a life-giving measure like you do when you have the Holy Ghost. There's just nothing like it. And people all across religions today arguing that it's not necessary, that it's not right. And can I say that if I had never tasted mint and chip ice cream, I wouldn't know it was good either. And I probably would argue that it's not. But oh, once you've tasted mint and chip ice cream, and if you like mint and chip ice cream, now nobody can convince you that mint and chip ice cream is not real and it's not good. Nobody. Why? Because you've experienced it. If somebody says, I don't believe that airplanes can really fly. Well, you don't have to believe it. You can say that those are images and figments of imagination flying up off the runway. But if you get in an airplane and you take off and you feel it lift off the runway and you're up in the air and you look out the window way down there, now nobody can convince you that airplanes don't fly because you've experienced it. And so on the day of Pentecost, they were all there. They're listening to what Jesus had told them. They went and waited, and then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And there were at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So they were in a place where others saw what happened. Others asked about what happened. Why did it trigger such an interest in these nations that were there today dwelling at Jerusalem for this special event? That they had come and you know they came for the event and the Pentecost feast, if you will. They're there for a traditional reason, but up in this house over here, this upper room of a house, there's a bunch of stuff going on that doesn't make sense. We come every year. We've never experienced this. What do those people have that we've never heard before? And so they begin to ask what's going on. You know the story if you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, where Peter, he stood up with the 11 and he said, this is what's going on. And he preached to them. He began to explain what it was about and how it was the promise of the Messiah. The book of Joel talks about God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so Peter's describing this and explaining it to them. And then he starts getting on a sensitive subject. He says, you know, the Jesus that just weeks ago, that all of you Jews banded together and you crucified him. It's interesting to me. Jesus was not accused by non-Jews? Could I say that Jesus was accused by Jews? The church. That's who accused Jesus. Not the world, not those, but the church accused Jesus. The church brought him on trial, for there was Roman occupation in that day. They were in charge. So the church leaders were so jealous and angry of Jesus that they grabbed him, they brought him, and tried to put him on trial with the Romans. And the Romans couldn't find anything wrong with him. He wasn't violating their laws. They're saying, hey, you guys have some church squabbles going on. That's not something that should be tried in our courts. And so you guys deal with them. And the church leaders got so upset and angry that finally they pushed the hands of the Romans so hard that basically he delivered them to them and they crucified Jesus. So now you had, well, could I say it this way? Instead of the Roman leaders controlling the Jews, suddenly now the Jews were controlling the Roman leaders to crucify Jesus. Interesting, such a backwards deal. But we find that Peter is preaching and he gets on a sensitive subject. He said, all of you Jews, you're responsible for crucifying the Messiah. You argued he wasn't the Messiah, but he really is. And so as Peter went through, it stirred them. They were stirred. They were moved in their spirit, and the anointing coming through Peter's preaching stirred them so much that finally they couldn't handle it anymore. They were pricked down in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, if that's the case, what do we need to do to fix it?" And Peter said, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Interesting that he uses the words "the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we find that the Holy Ghost that was poured out right before this that triggered it all, speaking in other tongues, was the gift that had been forecast and prophesied by the prophets up until this time. And so this gift of the Holy Ghost is a big, big deal. And then he turned around and some people say, well, it was only for that day. Peter, he's talking about this gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, it's for you, it's for your children, and all those in the future as far off. It's clear down to 2024. It's still beyond 2024. However long the Lord tarries, the Holy Ghost is still available today. And we rejoice in that. We love it. We find it's wonderful. And the Bible says that when Peter got done, interesting, I'm trying hard not to get sidetracked today. I don't want to belabor or lengthen it any more than the Holy Ghost would have me. But I got to tell you, verse 40. So Peter tells them, "The promises unto you and your children, all the far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Many other words. Many other words. Now, the many other words were more information about what they needed to be done and basically summarized with this: save yourselves from this untoward generation. Let me read it again. And with many other words, this is beyond just repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's for you and your children and beyond. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, summary. This is a summary of the many other words. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Wow. That's interesting. So are we saving ourselves, or is God saving us? Can I tell you that the people listening to Peter weren't confused? Oh, there's people, they want to shred it and twist it every which way and make a big deal about I don't need all this. I've got to save myself. Well, let me just say that if I am in a building that's on fire and I can't get out myself, I need somebody to come save me. But on the other hand, if I'm in a building that's burning down and there's a door over there and I can barely see the door, but I don't know exactly how to get out, but somebody opens the door and says, come this way to safety. I need to start putting my legs in action if I want to be saved. There, save yourselves from this untoward generation is not speaking of eternal security. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about a separation from the untoward generation. See, they were living in times like we were. Yes, they didn't have the internet. Yes, they did not have Google. And yes, they did not have the online temptations and perils that we have today. But they had temptations in their day which were matched to their desires and were still a tripping place. And so Peter is telling them, it's not just enough to repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. With many other words, he began to say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, I'm opening the door and I'm going to show you how to save or separate yourself from the dangers of this evil generation. And can I say that in 2024, we need to keep on saving ourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why? Did they go to the colleges of their day and take a few weeks and meet with the most educated minds of their day and analyze it and say, what do you think? And let's figure all this out and then come back to him and be baptized? No. They went from having just shown up there expecting a simple feast to now having heard a message and suddenly being pricked in their heart and acting in faith. They didn't know all this before, but when the preacher said it, they were believing it because something inside said, God's dealing with me and I need to respond. This is why when we have today the preaching of the Word of God, it's so important that we respond, because if they had not responded, they went and said, well, we're going to go back home and think about it for a few weeks and we'll get back to you, Brother Peter, if we really believe it's right. You go outside this door, and before you get to your car, the devil's waiting there with a bucket of cold water to pour on your fire. And that's why it's important that when we come in here, that we engage and get all that we can, because we've got to walk out of here with enough power and enough strength that when the devil takes that cold water and throws it on us, it's just like a raging inferno. If you go to the beach or a campground and you've got a big old fire, raging inferno, and you go pour a bucket of water, I promise you it's still hot. I promise you there's still some coals down there that's burning. I promise you that fire is not out just because you threw a bucket of cold water on it. It's going to take a lot of cold water to put out a really hot fire. And it's important when we come to church that we grasp it, we get it, we make sure that we respond and we say, God, here I am. Lord, if you told me to stand on my head against the wall for 5 minutes, I'd do it looking like a fool if that's what you wanted me to do, because I've got to have all of you that I can have. So when I walk out of here and that devil confronts me, when the world confronts me with all of their pleasures and lusts, and when the temptations and the trials and the heartaches come my way, I've got to have enough to stand. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls responded. There were many more than that there that day, but 3,000. And the Bible says, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we see that in today's world, there's this idea that just a little dab will do you. Just a little dab will do you. You know, I like spicy foods, but spicy foods are not always gentle with us, and sometimes we afterwards question our sanity in eating the spicy foods. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I like spicy foods. I like jalapenos. I like so forth. But I remember my wife and I, we used to go to a little Mexican food restaurant in Lamont whenever we had a chance once in a while, we'd be headed home, and I'd just kind of detour out to Lamont, and I always tried to pretend, you know, tried to make it a surprise, but being that we didn't normally drive through Lamont, anytime I started detouring toward Lamont, the cat was out of the bag. And she knew that we were headed to Hacalito. We were going to a place that we loved to eat Mexican food. And we'd go in there. We knew the owner, didn't know him really well, but he saw us coming up, and he always came over, and we'd talk a little bit. But he had his servers trained, because one of the earlier days, after we had, you know, got to know him a little bit, come in several times, one day we were in there, and he came over, and he said, would you like some Mexican candy? And I'm thinking, well, Mexican candy, what's that? I like candy, but I don't know, what's Mexican candy? And he said, here, I'll bring it out to you. So he went in the back, and the cooks, they took some jalapenos, long jalapenos, and they roasted them a certain way and rolled them in some sort of spices or something. And when those roasted jalapenos, he came out, and there was like three of them on the plate, long ones. He came out and said, this Mexican candy. Well, that was right up my alley, because I like jalapenos. And I remember he said, try it, see if you like it. So I took, and I cut off a little end of one, and I put it in my mouth. And I will tell you that I felt like I had cloven tongues of fire sitting on my head, because those were some hot peppers. And he thought it was funny. He laughed. And so he said, well, I hope you enjoy. So from then on, my wife and I, we'd go, every time we'd go by there, every few months or so, we'd try to swing through there. We'd go by and we'd sit down, and we'd be there a few minutes. He'd see us, and out come the Mexican candies. But I'm going to tell you something. From then on, when I went to take a bite, it was a very small bite of that put on my tongue, because I found out that just a little dab will do you. Well, let me just say that in this Christian walk that we live, we just want a little dab will do you. We just want a sinner's prayer, or we just want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Christ. We want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We want to just be good. We want to just do the things that we read in the Bible, the parts that we like. But we don't like some of those other parts that require more of us. And so I say that in our modern Christendom, if I could call it that, or Christianity movements that we see, there are so many wonderful pieces that so many different denominations are contributing to humanity and doing such great things. I have such admiration for a lot of things and a lot of efforts and endeavors and initiatives that are being accomplished through Christianity as a whole and different denominations. But let me just tell you that when it comes to salvation, a little dab of sinner's prayer won't do you. A little dab of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ won't do you. Can I tell you that if you really want the full fire, you're going to have to eat the whole jalapeno. And can I tell you that when you consume this thing and it gets down inside of you, it's going to be like fire shut up in your bones. You're not going to be able to contain it. You're going to be like the prophet that said, I cannot hold back. I tried to be quiet, but I couldn't hold back. It's like fire shut up in my bones. We see that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Why? Because Peter stood up in front of them, and he had gotten not just a little dab of holy, not just a feel-good repent experience, but he had just come out of a Holy Ghost prayer meeting where the Holy Ghost is poured out. He was full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible didn't say that they just got a little bit. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. He came out, he was on fire, and when he spoke and shared it, it stirred us. 3,000 people added that day. Oh, it's important that when we get this Holy Ghost, when we get this conversion experience, if you will, many, many terms that you could call it, describe it, talk about it. But when we get, quote unquote, saved, and we all use the term, I use it too. We sing about it, talking about being saved. But can I tell you, there's not one person sitting here with breath in your body that is saved. Because saved is a past tense word. We are in the process of being saved. Now, some people believe once saved, always saved. And I'd love it if they're right. I'll grab their hand. We'll dance up and down the streets of glory. I don't have so much pride that I'll be upset that I was wrong and they were right. That'd be wonderful. But I just don't find where the Bible supports it anywhere that once saved, always saved. You know what that means? That when I come and I surrender my will, I surrender my life, I repent, be baptized in Jesus Christ, and now I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I got the infilling power. There's something that happens when you get ill or you just say, you know what, I've been going to the gym for, you know, a while now and got big muscles and strong frame and I feel really good. So I'm just going to lay off the gym for a while. And so you just start hanging out on the couch for the next couple years. There's something very, very interesting that happens when you don't continue the exercise. You end up gravitating back to what you were before you ever started exercising, before you ever got all that strength, before you ever got all that muscle. You end up degrading or going backwards to that. And it's very, very much the same in this walk with God. We get the power of the Holy Ghost inside of us, and we say that we are saved. And yes, we have been, because truly we have been saved from the world, saved from our sins, saved out of all that. But we are not securely saved for heaven until we draw our last breath. And we are still pleasing the Master. And I know that goes against the grain in modern Christianity, but I just have to tell you what the Bible says. I didn't write the book, but I have to tell it. That's my mandate. And so whenever we look at our life, the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't teach anywhere where people are saved and then they just go back to their old life. It doesn't teach that. We've got to be walking in the light as He is in the light. And it is interesting, it goes on to say, we have fellowship one with another. I'm telling you, so many people that talk about being in fellowship with God, but yet they're not walking with Him. Not walking with Him. I have used the example many times. My wife and I got married. This year will be 30 years. This July will be 30 years. That's a long time she's had to put up with me. But whenever we first got married, if I would have, you know, met her a week later, we get married, and then I get on an airplane and fly to my state, and she maybe gets on an airplane and flies to a different state where her family is, and we claim to be married, we claim to be in love with each other, but you know, we talk here and there, maybe once a week, you know, we'll get on the phone and talk a little bit, but if we're really busy, we might miss a week here or there, but we just don't have that. How in the world could anybody say that we are growing closer together as a married couple, knowing the let me just tell you that a couple that is married and is very, very close and they share everything together, the intimacy level when they both see a sunset or they both see the beach and they say, oh my, look at that. And they are sharing in that beauty together and that experience together. You don't get that from just somebody that you talk to, you know, once in a while. These are things pretty soon you get to where you know what each other's thinking before they ever say it. I mean, I'm amazed how many times that sometimes I'll you know, my wife and I will be doing something or be somewhere, and I might just kind of, you know, look at something, and she goes and gets it because she already knows what I'm looking for. You know what I mean? I didn't know where it was. She did. She brings it back, and she just knows. How does that happen? Because she's been stuck with me for 30 years, and we've had some ups and some downs. Well, she's had a lot of downs. You know, for me, it's all been ups. But we've had a lot. You know, sometimes you got to go through some things. Sometimes you got to experience heartache together. Sometimes you have to experience pain together. Sometimes you have to experience disappointment together without flying the coop and getting out of Dodge. You stay in there. You hang in there. And after a while, there's something that happens. You draw so close that you're inseparable. And that's how our walk with Jesus has got to be. It's not just a feel-good repent experience and wave my hand, sinner's prayer, repeat after me, and then I feel better, and I go on, and I live my own life and the way I want to live it at the end, and then at the end somehow expect that I'm going to be ready for the bridegroom when he comes. How can I even begin to believe that? Let me hasten. I want to move into chapter 3, the very next verse. After the very next chapter that we just read, that chapter ended in verse 47 of chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's going on? They're having revival. They're having evangelistic revival. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Interesting. I just want to point out here, Peter's a guy that we just, a few verses before we were reading about. Peter's the guy that's the leader. He's the guy full of the fire, that it was so strong that it was persuasive and it changed 300 or 3,000 lives in a day. That's the man we're talking about, Peter and John. Went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why, Peter? Why are you, you've already been to the temple, you've already been to church, you've already got the Holy Ghost, you've already been saved, why are you going to the temple prayer? Don't you have other things you can do? Don't you have a fishing boat that you just got repaired? Don't you have tickets to Disneyland that expire if you don't go this Sunday? Peter, why are you going to the temple to pray? Just like a preacher told me one time, you've got to pray harder after you get the Holy Ghost than you ever did before you got it. Why? Because now you've got something that somebody else, your enemy, wants to take away from you. Before, you didn't have it. He just had to try to keep you from getting it. But once you've got it, now he has got to work overtime to try to take it away from you. We've got to work hard. How do we do that? Prayer. So I says, oh, yeah, I pray all the time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let me just say, when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, or he was sharing the example, because they said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, and he said, he's giving us examples. He's showing us what prayer is about. But he's not giving us words that we recite. God bless the Catholics. I have very good friends. I have a Catholic friend that I could probably take a rock and almost throw their way where they are every day. I, good man, love him, wonderful, wonderful man. I have another Catholic friend, has a store in Tatchby. One has a business that I just told you about, and another one has a store the other direction. And I could probably, well, I can't throw rocks that far, but I could certainly shoot a BB gun, and I could hit his store, and he's a Catholic man. Very good man. Really, I love the man. Have great respect for him. So I love many, many, many people that are Catholics. But I'll just say it plain and straight that we are not going to be saved by reciting prayers. Can I just say it that way? We're not going to be saved and hear him say, well done, just by reciting prayers every day. Not going to happen. When we pray, we've got to connect with him. Not just recite some poetic phrases and it's monotonous over. No. Can I say that if you and I are going to connect with him, we've got to truly connect with him. How did Peter and John do that? They said, we've got to get to the church. Well, you just went to the church a few days ago or yesterday. Well, what's going on? And Peter and John says, I got to get to church. I got to get to prayer. Why? Because this filthy, lousy flesh that we wear, this carnality that loves the things of the world, that loves when it sees something it shouldn't look at, and it says, I shouldn't look at that, but it's just got to get that second look. Not going to hurt anything, just a second look. This filthy flesh and carnality that we deal with. Oh, they said something about me on social media. Well, I'm not even going to respond to them, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to start putting seeds of doubt in other people's minds about them through other means of social media. All this stuff, this is our filthy, rotten flesh that we wear that gets us in trouble. And that's why it's important that we crucify the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. It's important. This is why Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, because they needed to crucify their flesh again. Get it up on the altar and say, I'm sacrificing my flesh. Get out of the way, flesh. Okay, God, you're at the wheel. I'm yours today. My flesh is going to be subject to your will, not the other way around. And so Peter and John are going to the ninth, to the temple at the hour of prayer. You know what that meant? That means there was an established routine when they went. It means that they had a time that they said, we've got to get to the church and pray. I have something on my phone. It says, motivation is what gets you started, but habit is what keeps you going. Sometimes we've got to get out of this mindset that says, well, I'll praise God when I feel like it. I'll go and pray when I feel like it. No, can I tell you, you might feel like it today, but tomorrow you're not going to feel like it. That's when you grab your flesh and you say, flesh, we are going to prayer. And we are going to submit to the will of God. That's whenever we learn that we do what must be done, even when we don't feel like it. I'll be honest with you, there's a whole lot of times I come into church, just like you do, the cares of the world are weighing us down, the pressures, worries about needs in our lives and others, and all of this is weighing us down. And when we come in here, there's times that my flesh does not feel like worshiping. My flesh does not feel like clapping, raising my hands. My flesh does not feel like getting into the singing and the praise and the worship. My flesh feels like just going home and reading a book. But instead, there's something inside that says, if you don't push your flesh out of the way and tell it to get down, because we're going to worship God here in this service. If you don't do that, you're going to walk out of here and the flesh is going to be more powerful than it was when you walked in here. There, it's important. Peter and John, they understood, I got to get to prayer. And they went at the ninth hour, as I get ready to close. They went at the hour of prayer. They went at the hour of prayer. As I wrap up, I just feel in my heart to encourage someone to connect with God in a dedicated time of prayer. Now, I know everybody has different life demands and schedules, and there's some people that work different hours and so forth, and that's all fine. You just do it however it works. But I believe that this church will never experience the level of power and anointing and miraculous demonstration of the Spirit of God in our services unless every one of us is willing to connect and push the flesh away and learn to get in prayer. And there's so much more. We got to read our Bible. We got to fast. There's so much that we need to do to deny the flesh and grow closer to God. But prayer is what's on my heart today. And can I say that I am so thankful and so encouraged that we have now been able to open up 24/7 prayer. We've not had that. It's been years. We used to have it. It was powerful. But because of security issues and building access and just a lot of things, we haven't been able to. But now God has blessed us to be able to come to this place. And now we have 24/7 prayer access. Here, Lord willing, soon, number of weeks, months, whatever it takes, we're going to be holding service over in the other building, the one that we just, that God just gave us. And there will be 24/7 prayer there. But in the meantime, there's no time like the present. And I wonder today if there's somebody that would join with me and say, I'm going to commit to every day prayer. Now, some of you, God bless you. You come from so far. Some of you, it's over an hour trip just to get to church. And I'm going to tell you, God sees it, and He's going to bless you for it. I believe He already is blessing. He's going to bless you more because of your faithfulness and your willingness to take so much time and so much effort to get to church. So for some, they're not able to just get to the church every day. But we can pray in our house. We can take a time in our house every day. Now, can I just say as gently as I can, I'm not talking about just quiet prayers. I'm not talking about just you know, repeating some prayers. I'm talking about getting into deep prayer. I'm talking about where you really get down to where you're talking serious. You know, there's your friends that you talk to, but you don't cry together. You don't share things together that are deep. They're your friends. You love them and you have fun together. But there's your other friends. There's those people in your life that when you connect, when you've got a need, you get together and you weep with them. You begin to share an emotion with them, and they begin to understand what you're going through, and you bind together. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. Getting down into the depths of prayer. And I believe that those that are able to come to the church every day, if you'll see Brother Austin, he'll get you set up with the code. You'll be able to code in. When you code in, it will defeat the alarms. It'll turn off the cameras to be able to not set off the alarm, so you don't have to worry about the fire department, the police coming and getting you for coming in the church. This is your church. This is your church. And so God has blessed us with a way that we can get everybody a code. You can come into the church. You can begin to pray. You can begin to seek God. If you want to come for 5 minutes, if you want to come for an hour, that's up to you. But I would encourage us as a church to really get deep into this prayer thing, this daily prayer thing. You say, how was Peter so powerful? How was he so persuasive? How did he have such great anointing on his life? It's because Peter knew when it was time to pray. He didn't pray just once a week. He didn't pray every fourth, fifth day. Peter learned that there's a certain hour of the day that he's carving out for prayer. Oh, I would encourage us as a church body to dig into this prayer thing. There are souls that are coming to Real Life Church, and we've got to be anointed. We've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the powerful presence of God in our services so those people can be pulled from the fire. There's people headed to hell every day. I don't want my loved ones going to hell. You don't want your loved ones going to hell. Let's get serious in prayer about it. Can we do that? As they get ready to sing, I want to just take a few sobering moments. I wonder if you would just spend a few minutes talking to God right now. And it's between you and God, but I wonder if are you actually ready to make a commitment to Him? Now, don't make a vow that you can't keep. The Bible speaks against that. But if you've got something that is on your heart and you're saying, you know what, I need to make a change. I need to do better. God, I'm gonna start praying every day, and I'm gonna pray at such and such time. That's gonna be my start, and I'm gonna pray then, and I'm gonna do my best, Lord, if You'll help me. And Lord, I'm not real good at it, and so I might not start off praying a long time, but I'm going to make a point every day, just at least for a few moments, to get into some real serious prayer, to where I don't leave until I know that You and I have connected together. I wonder, would you take a few moments and just seek Him right now? Would you pray? Maybe reconsecrate that part of your life to Him. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. You don't go to the gym and you just stay away from the gym, you're not going to have the benefits of the gym. It's just not going to happen. And if you and I stay away from prayer and we just kind of do it once in a while, we're not going to have the benefits of the power that prayer brings. Oh, would you seek Him right now? Oh, would you reach out? Would you call upon Him right now? Would you say, God, here I am. I want to do better. I need You, God. I'm dedicating right now to You. flow down your cheeks.